God is honored and critics are silenced when Christians submit to authority and do good.
Building mature followers of Jesus Christ.
Wonder Lake Bible Church.
Well, folks, you'd be a little surprised if you had the PowerPoint on now. You'd see behind me, it would say 1 Peter, Part 5. And you said, wait a minute, Part 5? I thought we just finished this series last week. We had Part 12, and then we got to the end of the book. What are we doing in Part 5? And now we're in Chapter 2. Well, the reason for that is because, as you know, I had a little change in the schedule that came up earlier in October, and so we decided to do then was to take this message that would have been on that day while I was not here, and we're just tacking it on to the end here so that we kept the schedule going for everything else. So that's why you think, why are we going back? Well, it's because we missed this part earlier, so we're circling back now. So in a sense, this is our final message in the book of 1 Peter. We've been calling this all along, what, culture, conflict, counsel. Culture, conflict, counsel. What does the Word of God have to say to us? What counsel, what wisdom is there from the Word of God for us in dealing with a culture which is hostile to Christian faith? Well, in that theme, this passage we're going to look at today is a central passage dealing with that very thing. How are we to respond to hostility from the world? Well, in one word, we would say it is submission. Submission for the Lord's sake. And we learn today in our passage in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 to 25, that God is honored. That God is honored and critics are silenced when Christians submit to authority and do good. So of the many things that Peter wants to tell us about dealing with hostility from the world for our faith, what's front and center for us today in this passage is submit to human authority and do good. And that will silence the critics. Well, not all of them, but some of them, right? Be known as men and women who follow just authority and do good. You know, that's one of the things in the early days of the church was known for was the good that people did. God is honored. Critics are silenced when Christians submit to authority and do good. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 13 through 17. Peter says, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor." Submit to every human institution. Seeing first here that Peter is telling us to submit to every human institution, starting with government. Starting with government. Submit to the government. Well, why should we do that? First, be subject, submit to it. What does Peter mean by that? To be subject to, submit to. Be obedient to the laws, right? Not be known as lawbreakers. Now, wait a minute. Is there a time, does that mean that we should do everything the government tells us? Yes and no. When is it? No. When should we not obey the government?
When it countermands what God
says. Yeah. When it's going against what the scriptures say. What the scriptures tell us, right? It's like Peter in the Acts of the Apostles, where he said, he is ordered, you will no longer preach in the name of Christ. Stop preaching Christ. Okay, I'm supposed to submit to the government. I'm not going to do that. Can't preach the gospel anymore. No. What did he say? He said, we must obey God rather than men. So generally speaking, what? We are to obey the government, what the government tells us to do. Not, though, when it is at odds with the clear, revealed will of God. Then we are to obey God rather than men. But most of the time, what the government tells us, this is not at odds with the will of God. Oftentimes, it is directly in line with the will of God. What do you think? What are some examples of that, of the things that the government tells us to do that we must obey then? Like what? Paying taxes. I was afraid somebody was going to say that. See, I've been trying to get away with that for years, and now you just convicted me. I'm going to have to fess up, and you know. But no, yeah, paying taxes. Okay? What if it's really high taxes? Still got to pay them, right? All right, so paying our taxes. What else should we obey the government in? Refrain from murder. I like how you said that. Yeah, you refrain from it. You know, in other words, that sometimes it's difficult not to murder, right?
Exactly.
I'm being challenged with that this week with our heating system.
You're going to murder
right?
the heating system?
Right? So, refrain from murder. That would be another good thing to obey the government in. What else? Speed limits. I was afraid somebody was going to say that one too, right? Would it be subject to the government in those things? So there's the federal government, there's state government, there's local and county government, there are police officers. And of course, we should obey because the government is always just and right in everything it does, right? No. Government isn't always just. Is there absolute true justice in this world? No, there isn't when we're talking about human institutions, is there? But there is ultimate justice, though, in God's court, right? And so he tells us to be submissive, be subject to every human institution, the governing authorities. He says, this is for the Lord's sake. Be subject for the Lord's sake. So we are being obedient to God when we are obedient to the government. And it also reflects on God, doesn't it? Like, I'll give you an example. Part of government means county government. We just put in a sign recently, that new sign in the front. Now, there are certain rules, county ordinances. How would it look if we decided we're not going to pay any attention to county ordinances or rules? We're just going to do it. We're going to put it where we want. We're going to do what we want. We don't care what it says. We want our sign. Our sign is going to be this big. It's only going to be 1 foot from the side of the road, and it's going to have bright flashing lights and that to get people's attention. No, of course not. We're not going to do that, right? So we were in submission to the county ordinances with the placement, the size, what you can do with it, all these things, right? We were submitting for the Lord's sake because God tells us to, and it also reflects what we do, reflects on God, doesn't it? And how does it look when God's people are just flouting the law? Well, there's a word for that. It's a bad testimony, isn't it? Hypocrisy, isn't it? So be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. So whether there's a supreme human authority or lesser authorities, all of them to be submissive to them. Why? Because God has done this in order to maintain order. Now, as I said, is there perfect justice in humanly speaking in this world? No. Is every ruler wise? But God, nevertheless, is sovereign over it all, isn't he? And he has placed government in authority. Now we can get angry sometimes. How many of you have ever been angry about something the government does, a governor or authority? Probably all of us, right? But I want you to imagine for a moment that there were no governors. Let's imagine some of us, police officers. You know, we've seen a lot of protests and anger in Ferguson, Missouri, about an incident that occurred there. But that is a complex subject that I think all of us need to search our hearts in that. All of us need to search our hearts in that. But whatever you may think about what happened there, what if there were no police officers at all? Yeah. So why has God put government in place? Maintain order, right? And that's why we are to be subject to government. It's part of maintaining order. Now, he's going to have something to say in just a moment, too, about both the just and the unjust. He knows the reality that not every governing authority is just. So God has done this in order to maintain order. He is sovereign in that. And while there are some exceptions, generally speaking, what? With good government, what? Good government does what? Punishes those who do evil and praises those who do good. Generally speaking, good government, just government, when people are doing good, have nothing to fear from that, do they? Who is the one who has something to fear? The one who is doing evil. And this is why God has put human institutions, government, in place. By the way, as Peter is writing these things, who was the chief source of hostility against him, against Christians? Government, right? Roman authorities. In fact, it was only just a few years after he wrote this that Peter himself would be martyred at the hands of the emperor Nero. And yet here he is saying what? Be subject to them. God has put them in place. Be subject to every human institution, including government, because God has ordained it in order to maintain order. But then he also says this, verse 15, for this, what? Being obedient to governing authorities, for this is the will of God. This is God's will. This is God's command. By the way, is God's will optional? We like to make it optional sometimes, don't we? But is it optional? No. This is the will of God. What? That we are subject to every human institution. For this is the will of God, and that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. So one of the ways that we respond to hostility, to opposition against the faith, is by submitting to proper authority. Even the authorities that were persecuting them, killing them, still submitting rightly to them and doing good. Boy, that is at like complete odds with our natural human fleshly instincts, isn't it? Someone is persecuting you. Maybe you have a family member that has been killed simply because he or she is a Christian. Normal response is what? Anger and retaliation. Revenge, right? Eye for an eye. But Peter says, do what? Obey them. Not when they tell you to do something that goes against the will of God, Like when he was told, stop preaching in the name of Christ. Can't do that. But it's at complete odds, isn't it? Obey them and do good. And you know what? The people that are criticizing Christians or the Christian faith, when they see that, it will put them to silence. Don't have anything to say. What can they say then about that? Can they accuse Christians of being lawbreakers and evildoers? No, they can't. Submit to every human institution, government. Why? Because God has ordained it to maintain order. And what? Doing good silences the critics. This is the will of God. Doing good, put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. And we can do this. We are to obey and do good out of a grand spirit of freedom. That we have freedom in Christ, don't we? We are free people. The only thing, we are only bound ultimately by one rule, one law. What is that one rule, that one law that ultimately binds us in our freedom? It's the law of what? Of love. That sums up the whole, the will of God is ultimately, the law is ultimately summed up in love. When we love God with all of our being and we love our neighbor as ourselves, as believers, when we love one another as Christ has loved us, that's going to cover a lot of territory, isn't it? We are free in Christ, free from the law except the law of love. And so with that freedom, he says, live as people who are free, and we are. But what? Not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. God has set us free in Christ, and now we're told what? Use that freedom. Don't take advantage of that. Don't misuse your freedom in Christ, but rather use that freedom how? To live as servants of God. Live as servants of God. Serve, honor, love, and fear. Don't use your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but live as servants of God. One of the ways that we serve God, then, is by serving people, right? When we serve God, we serve people. Living as servants of God. In fact, Jesus had a little something to say about a servant heart, a servant spirit, didn't he? Takes us back to that story again. The night before he was crucified, is gathered in the upper room. And even then, there are the disciples still arguing about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom, who was going to sit on Jesus' right, and who would sit on his left. And what did Jesus do? He got up, put on the towel of a servant, right? And washed their feet. And he said, if I, the master, have so washed your feet, so you ought to do one to another. See, and that's at the heart, then, of godly living, I think, is a spirit or an attitude of service. And what are we doing? We're putting the needs and the concerns of others above us or ahead of our own. That doesn't mean to be weak or not speak when things need to be spoken. But it's a spirit of service. Don't use your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but live as servants of God. And then he says, honor everyone. Honor everyone, but show respect to everyone. Well, you know what? There are some people who don't deserve, their actions don't deserve respect, do they? And we should not respect the actions, sinful actions, evil actions, but we are nevertheless to honor them or respect. What are we honoring them? We are honoring or respecting their humanity, aren't we? As people who are created in the image of God. Honor everyone. Honor everyone doesn't mean agree with evil things that people do. It doesn't mean don't speak out against evil. But we still respect and honor them as human beings, don't we? Don't use your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but as living servants of God, honor everyone, respect everyone. Yes, even the ones who are persecuting you. Respect them. Love the brotherhood. The brotherhood is what is it's the fellowship or it's the body of Christ, fellow believers. Love the brotherhood. And how did Jesus tell us what standard of love did Jesus give us? As he has loved us, which is what ultimately, supremely, sacrificially. Can you think, is there any great, I'm only give you 2 seconds to answer this because it won't take you long, okay? Think of a greater example of love than Jesus Christ. 1, 2. Okay, I gave you an extra second. I gave you 3 seconds. See, I didn't need to give you any time at all, did I? Because there is no greater example of love than Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, well, that's the kind of love you're to have one for another. Who here is still working on that one? Anyone? I am. But that's what he calls us to, right? Don't use your freedom. We're free in Christ. But don't use it for sinful things, evil things. But live as servants, honoring, respecting everyone, loving the brotherhood, other believers as Jesus has loved us. Fear God. Should we fear man? Fear hostile government authorities? Fear persecutors? We don't fear them, we fear God. Which means that we honor and respect God. And I know I've said this to you before. I'm going to say it again here. Sometimes when we talk, what does it mean to fear God? Oftentimes, you know, people make it, and I agree 100%. It does not mean cowering like an abused child in a corner. That does not what it means to fear God. It doesn't mean cowering in terror like that. Doesn't mean that at all. But then people will then speak of, well, it's a great respect for God. And it is all of that. But here's what I want to say is, you know what? It goes a little beyond that, though. It certainly is a great respect for God. But I think there is just a little bit of, well, there's a whole lot of. Fear of God is, yes, it's respecting God in his awesome power and majesty. But it's also living with the knowledge that God is a just and holy God, isn't he? And does that mean then that God is just looks away from our sin? No, he doesn't. Wait a minute, I thought all of our sin was forgiven in Christ. Well, if we are believers in Jesus Christ, yes, our sin is forgiven in Christ. We are not going to be eternally punished or condemned or taken from God's presence over that, are we? But that doesn't mean that God isn't going to judge our sinful attitudes and actions here and now, even if we're believers. He's a father who disciplines, isn't he? And so fear of God, yes, it's respect for God, but it's also living in the light of the fact that he is a just judge and a disciplining father. Don't use your freedom in Christ to cover as a cover up for evil, but live as servants of God. Honor, respect everyone. Love fellow believers with the love of Jesus Christ. Fear God. Because God is a just judge. Honor the emperor. And being subject for the Lord's sake. So we're to be subject to the government. God has ordained it. Doing good silences the critics. And doing good is what? It's serving, it's honoring, it's loving, it's fearing God. Then in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18, he tells us a little more. He says, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Submit to every human institution, government, or here, masters. Who are these masters? Well, as you know, slavery was common in the Roman Empire. It's estimated that 1/3 of the population in the Roman Empire were slaves. But understand that slavery was not exactly the same thing. When we think of slavery, oftentimes we think of the kind of slavery that existed in this country in the 1800s, in the 1800s. And we think of that horrible, horrible institution. But that wasn't what it was like in Rome. It was more like a servant's. You would have doctors even who were slaves, teachers who were slaves. A nation would be conquered and their skills, if you will, would be put to use. And they were slaves. But it wasn't exactly the same institution that we think of as slavery. But nevertheless, there were just and unjust masters. There were good ones and there were bad ones. But Peter says it doesn't matter, just or unjust, submit to that authority as well. I don't know, should I do that? Peter says what? When we do that, when we endure unjust suffering, that honors God. Now that goes against our natural instincts, doesn't it? We want to strike out. Now does this mean Christians should not do anything to try to speak out or work against unjust institutions? No, absolutely we should. But our spirit, our attitude is what? Submission and goodness. And part of goodness means speaking out against injustice and working against it. But here he says, submit to both the good and the unjust masters. Sometimes we put this in our context. Now we might speak of employers and employees, and that's fine. We can do that. That isn't the original context there. It's a little deeper than that. But that's true today for us. Some of us feel like we're in a situation with an employer. How many of you had really good bosses, and you appreciate that, right? How many of you had not so good bosses, and it's difficult? Well, what does Peter say? Well, whether a good boss or not, what? Be a good employee. That's how we would apply that today. Because in doing good, it honors God. He says, what good does it do if someone suffers because of their sin? Is that honoring God? No. When we are enduring opposition or suffering because we've done something evil or sinful, there's no honor in that. God is not honored in that. But when we endure suffering, even though we are doing good, God is honored in that. And guess what? Who's going to have the last word over all human affairs? God is. Right? So who do we want? So do we want to get our revenge now? Or do we want to be obedient to the one who's going to have the final eternal word over it all? Right? Endure unjust suffering because it honors God. And he concludes with the great example of Christ. Christ is the ultimate example. I asked you for a greater example of love than Jesus. We couldn't come up with it. Now I'm going to give you a few seconds to come up with a greater example of unjust suffering. All right? Name me a greater example of unjust suffering than Jesus Christ. One, two, three. Time's up? Yeah. There is not a greater example. There are examples of horrible suffering in human history. But why is Jesus the greatest one? Not simply because he physically died on the cross, but because what happened? When he took the sin of the world on him, he suffered for the sins. He endured the hell that was due to the Nazis who committed the Holocaust. Jesus endured the hell they deserved for that, plus the sin unimaginably beyond us. There is no greater example of unjust suffering than Jesus Christ. So if we look to him, he endured unjust suffering. He committed no sin. No deceit was found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not. When he was struck, when he was falsely accused, did he strike back in anger? No, he didn't. When he suffered, he did not threaten. When we suffer, what? We want to say, oh, I'm going to get you for this. But he didn't do that. Instead, he did what we need to do. He said what? He entrusted himself to him who judges justly. So when you and I, if we are called to endure unjust suffering or persecution for our faith, or for standing for truth, for God's truth, we entrust ourselves to him who judges justly, to the one who will have the final word on it all, right? He did not threaten. He did not return evil with evil, but he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. And then he himself, and here's the ultimate injustice. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. He suffered the punishment for my sins, for ours, for the Nazis, for whoever sinned in the history of the world. He bore that sin, didn't he? Why did he do this? That we might die to sin and live to what? Righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. By what Jesus did, we have been spiritually healed, forgiven, given new life. We were straying sheep who have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. Well, so what? So what? What do you want me to take away from this? Well, I would remind us again that what God is honored, critics are silenced, and what, when Christians submit to authority and do good. So I'll conclude by asking a couple of questions. Number one, do you honor authority? Do you honor authority? God has put all kinds of authority in our lives. And sometimes we may want to rebel against that, or we don't like that, because there is unjust authority in this world. But sometimes we want to rebel against just because, well, we don't like whether it's just or not. We want to go our own way, don't we? That's that fleshly sinful human nature in us, isn't it? But God says honor that authority. Do you honor that authority in your life? And if I do, you respond? Do you respond to hostility and injustice with good? By the way, do you think it's possible to be angry about injustice but still respond with love and goodness? Yes. Absolutely. Absolutely. So do you honor authority? Do you respond to hostility, to injustice with love and goodness? This is Peter's culture conflict counsel for us. You know, and I wonder if in some ways perhaps it was appropriate that we would end with this message, because this is the very heart of what this book has been about all along, isn't it? What Peter wants to say to people who are suffering for the name of Jesus. Submit to authority. Serve. Love. Honor. Do good. And in so doing, we honor God. And God will have the last word with all of us in this room and with everyone who's ever lived or will live. So let's pray. Lord, thank you that we have hope in Jesus Christ. Thank you that you, who are the just judge, will have the final word over everything that happens in this world. God, I pray that we would live as men and women who are actively submitting to the authority you have placed above us and doing good, living as servants of the living God, honoring you, honoring one another, knowing that we can entrust ourselves to you who judges justly. Thank you, Lord, for this wisdom that you have given us through your servant Peter. I pray, Lord, that we would stand faithful as salt and light, and whatever opposition we might encounter, may it always be returned not with hatred, but with love and honor. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.